My name's Clayton. I'm a lead pastor at Central. I'm glad you guys are with us. If you're a guest, thank you for being here today. Just to let you know, we are on week 5 of a 19-week sermon series going through the book of Acts this summer. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. That's where we're going to be at this morning. As you guys are turning there, this past week, I've been watching a lot of YouTube. And I don't know about you guys, but I've been doing that. And I've been looking at, for some reason, my algorithm is bringing up police videos. Anybody else get a lot of, like, police videos? Yeah, for some reason, mine's doing that, and I'm watching these, first-person videos of the cops. They record everything, and they're pulling people over, and it's just the craziest, examples of weird things happening to people. And you guys know that feeling of being pulled over, and you're just so nervous. For one, you're like, why did I get pulled over? You're trying to figure out that first off, and then the police officer is coming up, and so you're going, okay, I need to put my hands on the wheel, and no sudden movements. I've seen too many videos about that, and you're just being real careful, and you're listening to what they're saying, and you're just talking to them. It's kind of nervous. And what a police officer does is they kind of come to you and they put you in your place a little bit. They say, hey, here's what you did wrong, and this is why I pulled you over. And you learn a lot about what just happened in the last few moments in your life. Well, we do that all the time, right? I mean, if you're a parent, you put your kid in their place, haven't you? Or if you've had a teacher put you in your place, you've had a coach put you in your place, or a boss do the same thing for you. Look, everyone has had those moments where they've been put in their place a little bit. Well, today, as we think about the church, we're going to focus on the same thing. Everyone has their place. And today, specifically, we're going to be talking about deacons within the church. Now, everyone has an opinion about a deacon. A lot of times, deacons have gotten a bad rap. Some people think of deacons as just a bunch of old dudes in suits, and that in your church, nothing ever happens unless the deacons okay it. Anybody ever grow up in a church like that, where the deacons kind of run things? Some of you guys have done that, where, the deacons are in charge of everything. And so what is the role of a deacon? Sometimes deacons are asked to do too much, and sometimes deacons are asked to do too little. And what happens is it creates this imbalance within the church. And so today, here's what we're going to do. It's time to put deacons in their place. Can I get an amen for that? Okay. All right. So deacons, if you're in the room, don't worry. It's going to be okay. I texted them beforehand, said, hey, this is the title of the message. Don't freak out and don't leave the church. All right. It's going to be okay. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 6 today, and we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to look at the very first deacons in the first church. Here's what happens. It says, verse 1 says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. So here's the situation. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the good news was that the church was growing, and the bad news is they were experiencing growing pains. Everybody in this room and watching online who has either been a part of a business that was growing or a family that was growing, you've experienced growing pains. And this is what the early church was experiencing. Let me explain to you what was going on. So you had the Greek-speaking Jews. This was one group. Now, this group was not from Jerusalem. They had lived in the Roman Empire somewhere, but they were Jews by birth and also by practice, but they spoke Greek, and they were in Greek cultures. And yet, towards the end of their life, what would happen is, during retirement time, a lot of times these Greek-speaking Jews would go to Jerusalem, just like people today retire and move to Florida. That's what they would do back then. They would retire and move to Jerusalem because they want to be around the temple. They want to do all those things they've been longing for their whole lives. The problem is that the men in the relationship, a lot of the men were dying early and leaving a lot of widows. And the reason is because men are stupid and they're idiots and they do dumb things. And so they do that today, and they did it back then. And so they were left with a lot of widows in the group. And so you had a lot of Greek-speaking widows. That's one group. Now, the other part of this story is dealing with these Hebrew-speaking Jews as well. And so these were the ones who were from Jerusalem. They were the in crowd. They were the ones who had the parking spot at church and the seat in the worship center with their name on it. Like these guys were, they were the in crowd. Like they were the ones who were the privileged ones or whatever. And so there was this disagreement going on between them that had to do with discrimination and some prejudice. And there was complaining that was happening. Look, complaining is nothing new, right? I mean, you step into any church and eventually you can hear some complaining. You step into any long line at the store, and if you wait long enough, people are going to start complaining. It's just what we do. One of my favorite books on church life is this church called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church by this guy named Tom Rainer. And he wrote this book, and he went and investigated all these churches that had actually died. They ceased to exist. And they asked the question, why did they get that way? And so they did an autopsy of these churches. And one of the things they found was what he calls the problem of the preference-driven church. And what happens in a preference-driven church is that personal preferences trump the mission of making disciples, what the churches should be all about. And so this self-serving attitude creates this inward focus, and that's all that the church ends up being about. So instead of me explaining all of this to you, I want you to see a great example here on the screen.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? Heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church. But I'm afraid if it's too small, they're going to make me volunteer like crazy. And I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching. It's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay, next week we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, 5-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
Yeah. That's pretty good. You know, we were looking at this week and said, we could make one of those about our church and with our stuff, and that could go really bad really quick. So we're not going to do that. That's a great example of what was happening in the early church, and it still happens today, that there's this crisis of attitude. An attitude exists that creates a big problem. And what happened is they lost their mission. Their focus had shifted. And when an inward focus becomes the focus of the church, they stop sharing the gospel. And that's what was happening in this church. And we need, as a church, to be focused on the gospel. I don't know if you need to hear the gospel this morning, that Jesus came and died in your place up on the cross to pay for your sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave to show his power and that he really truly is God himself. And he asks all of us to put our faith and trust in him. The Bible says when we do that, we will be saved and we will spend eternity in heaven with him someday. That is the gospel. Maybe you need to hear that today. But that's something that we all as Christians need to be sharing with the world. But instead, what happens a lot of times in a church is you get focused on it's just too cold in here, or it's too hot, or the music is too soft, the music is too loud. In the first service this morning, the lights were all messed up just like it was at the beginning of the service. We've got some electrical demons in the church. I don't know. But there was a situation going on. It was like pitch black in here except for just a couple lights on me. And I could hear people grumbling, like, I can't see my Bible. And they were trying to, you know, read. And then all of a sudden, all the lights came on, like, super bright, all the extra lights. And then it was like, oh, it's too bright in here. Like, you couldn't win, right? And it's kind of the same way and a lot of times with the church. The church is focused on just preferences And you forget about the main purpose of the church. This is what was happening in verse 1. They started focusing on themselves instead of focusing on sharing the gospel. And so the apostles recognized the big situation. They said, we need to step in the middle of this situation. So let's look at verse 2. Here's what it says. It says, so the 12, they called a meeting of all the believers. And they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And then they go on in verse 3 and say, and so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are filled with the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So what they were doing is they were looking for a certain kind of person. You see there here, underlined, well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, what they were doing is they were looking for what I call servant standouts. People that, man, you could see them in a crowd. You say, I want to be like that person. And so they prayed about it. They observed and evaluated people. And the Bible says that 7 men rose to the top of the list. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, everyone liked this idea and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about him next week. Philip, we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So these guys were normal guys. They were businessmen, they were husbands, they were fathers, they were dads. They were faithful men. But another thing that's really important is they were hungry for the word and for serving other people. In fact, what they were doing is they were already acting like a deacon should act. They weren't called to be deacons and then asked to be deacon-like. They were already doing that work. And here at Central, when we find new deacons, we need new deacons here at our church, what we do is we kind of do the same thing. We look at our people, our men, already serving in that role within our church. And so here's what I wanted to do. Some of you guys are new. I wanted you to see who our serving active deacons are here at Central. So I'm going to put their pictures up on the screen behind me for a little bit. I want you guys to look at them so you can know who these men are. These are my guys. I love these guys. I'm honored to be able to stand next to them and serve with them. I'm actually really proud to brag on them, which is interesting in pastor circles. Sometimes I'll be in groups of pastors and we'll start talking about deacons and, man, you can just hear a sigh of like, ugh. They got to start thinking about their deacons. I'm proud of our deacons because, man, they are not out of their place. They are right in their place where they should be as men of God, serving as the Bible describes it in Acts chapter 6. I love our deacons. They're great guys. What they are is they're servant leaders within our church. They're prayer warriors. They're behind the scenes on Sunday morning. The reason our things happen the way they do on Sunday morning has a lot to do with our deacons. You'll never probably even see them serving, but they're serving in many different ways on Sunday morning, helping making sure that things run smoothly here. They also serve in our widows, with our widows and our widowers. They're helping those who are homebound, who can't make it here, and they're checking up on them. And Monday through Friday, they're spending time with these people, serving them and loving on them in Jesus' name. And it's awesome. But you know what? They also serve in many other areas, in the kids' ministry, in student ministry. They're serving on the connection team, and they're small group leaders. They're doing so many different things. And so what I want to do today is I wanted to help you to see what a deacon is all about. And there's an easy way to remember their role. It's this. Deacons help, and they harmonize. It's as simple as that. Deacons help by serving people and serving needs within the body of Christ, within the church. And what that does is actually frees up leaders and other people to be able to do the work that they are called to do specifically. And so we see that in Acts chapter 6, and we try to operate that way here at Central as well. So deacons help, but they also provide harmony, meaning they help keep us unified. I want you to think about this. Think of the church like a big, beautiful SUV, okay? A really nice one, guys, all bells and whistles. Think of that car. Think of sitting in that. There's parts of that car. Everything has its place. You got the steering wheel, you got the engine, you got the tires, you got the leather seats, you got the sound system. Deacons are the shock absorbers, okay? If the church is a big SUV, the deacons are the shock absorbers. They're the peacemakers. They're the ones who are bringing harmony when the road gets bumpy. You see, the primary responsibility of deacon is not to do all the work for everyone else, but instead to preserve the unity of the church. And as we grow as a church, here's one thing I know is going to happen. We're going to have bumps, okay? And we're going to have problems. Even the early church dealt with those things. And the way that they addressed them is they fought against those things together as a church. And what they did is they had ministry balance. That's the way that they fought against this inward focus, this ministry balance where you got pastors, you got leaders, you got members of the church, you got volunteers, you have deacons, and everybody was living and serving in unity. And each had their specific place to do ministry. So here's my big question for you today. Where's your place here at Central? Where's your place? Have you found your people? Everybody here needs to have a group of people they're living life with. Not people that you just say hi to in the hallway, but you're living life with those people. Have you found your people? Have you found a ministry to be involved in? Have you found a place to serve? You see, church membership is saying, this is where I love to serve, not this is where I go to listen to sermons, okay? There's a big difference. Coming to church, being a part of a church is not just about getting fed, but it's also about serving each other. And the truth is, this morning, is that the work of the church requires every single one of us. It requires all of us, okay? So here's the application for today. What can you and I do? Based off of this message in Acts chapter 6, what should we do? Well, first, we should pray for our deacons. These are awesome men of God who've been called for a specific role, and they are the front lines of serving when we are called to serve one another. So I want to ask you to pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for their businesses. Pray for their opportunities to serve others and to share the gospel with people. I want to ask you to pray for them. But I also think it's really important that you follow them. That you and I follow their lead. As they are serving, we are called to serve as well. In fact, I want to take you to one other place in Scripture that talks about all of us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, he's one of the guys, he's one of the apostles, he's there in this Acts chapter 6 story, who is they're creating the first deacons, and later on he writes a letter back to believers, and in chapter 4 he's talking about how to live for God in a community of people. And here's what he says in verse 10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, so use them well to serve one another. Not just to serve yourself, but to serve each other. Now, I don't have it on the screen, but the rest of this passage goes on and says, hey, do you have the gift of teaching and speaking? Then use that for God's glory. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do that. And he's just given some examples of, hey, have you figured out what you're gifted at, what you're passionate about? You should use that gifting and passion to serve other people. And he goes on and says, this brings glory to God. So let me ask this to you. Where are you serving? Are you serving? Should you be serving in our next generation ministries, in the kids ministry and youth, and helping raise up the next generation? Maybe in the men's ministry or the women's ministry or teaching within the church or mentoring people because God's blessed you with wisdom and different life skills. You want to pass it on to other people. Maybe you're called to missions. And you need to serve within our missions ministry here and around the world. Or maybe you need to start a new ministry. Maybe there's a ministry that isn't happening here, but God has blessed you and gifted you towards that thing. And instead of waiting for someone else to do it, maybe you need to be a part of it. Maybe you need to start a motorcycle ministry. Amen? Anybody? Okay. Hey, here's the deal. If anybody wants to start a motorcycle ministry, I'll be a part of it, all right? I'm just telling you that right now. My son, Corbin, when he was 15, he and I went and got a motorcycle license before he even had a driver's license. I don't know if that's the best fatherly advice, but that's what we did, and it was awesome. We had a great time spending time together. Well, a couple years ago, we got him an old, beaten-up motorcycle that does not run. It's a 1981 Honda. It's older than I am. It's 44 years old. And we had to like get up on a trailer. It didn't run. We had to put it, drag it into the garage. And for the last couple of years, we've been trying to get this thing to run. In fact, this weekend, I've been sitting in my garage with a wiring diagram schematic, trying to trace every single wire within the motorcycle, because there's a short somewhere, trying to figure it out. And we got that sucker. I don't know where Corbin is. He's not there. We got the motorcycle running this weekend. Like, finally got it started again. We're like, yes, it hadn't started in a really, really long time. And there's like smoke going everywhere, like black smoke coming out. But finally we got it started. And the truth is that I probably spend way too much time in the garage on certain things. I always tell my wife, Holly, I'm like, hey, I'm just going to be out there for like 15 minutes. And for her, she understands I'll see you in a couple days, right? I mean, like, that's just how it is, you know? Everything always takes longer than I think it's going to take. And there's only so much time in each day to be able to get things done. And my fear is that as a church, we have two options. We can either spend our time complaining and criticizing, or we can spend our time serving and evangelizing. That's my prayer for the church, is that we would spend our time on the right things and not on the wrong things. This is what was going on in this early church. For verse 1 through verse 6, they had an issue. And those verses show them solving that issue and gets to a result in verse 7. So I want us to look at the result of them dealing with the issue of being self-centered and focused inward. Here's what happens when they get organized correctly. They begin to serve one another. Here's what happens. It says, so God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. And so when they weren't focused on themselves, they had an opportunity to continue to share the gospel. It was not that everyone, it didn't say that everyone's needs got met or everyone's preferences were met. It says rather that more and more people had an opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved. And I just want to tell you this. I truly believe in this story, that's when God was really pleased with the church. Verse 1, they had a big issue. For the next 5 verses, they solved that issue. And then in verse 7, things changed. There was this incredible result, and God was worshiped and pleased because people stopped focusing on themselves and they started serving one another, which gave them an opportunity to share the gospel. And I love there like this bonus here. It says that even the priests began to believe. The priests were the ones who were completely against Jesus being the Messiah, and they were pushing that in the culture. And all of a sudden, even those people began to put their faith in Jesus. That pleased the Lord. So let me ask this. As a church, are we pleasing the Lord? Let me ask this. Where are you serving? Here's what I'd like to do to end our service. And this is a short sermon because next week's going to be super long. I don't know. It's maybe. But I want to end by doing this. I want to give you an opportunity to serve here at Central. So up on the screen, I'm going to put this QR code up. And it's going to be up for the next few minutes. And even while we do an invitation song, it's still going to be up. And I want to invite you to take your phone out and to scan that QR code. And what it's going to do, it's going to take you to our website that helps you to figure out where you would like to serve. All these different opportunities for you to serve. And maybe you're saying, I don't see where I need to serve. And you say, I want to do something else. But it's a way to begin that conversation so you can get plugged in here at Central. Where are you serving? Every single one of us is called to be a part of what God is doing here at our church so that we can be unified, so we can have harmony, and so we can be focused not on ourselves, but on others. We can begin to serve just like Jesus served us. And when we do that, God is pleased and people come to faith in Christ. It's important that we look at the example of the first deacons and we say, how can I serve as well? That's the question for today. Let's pray together. Father, you're good, and I love you. I'm so thankful for our deacons. Thank you for the men you've called in our church to serve in that capacity. And as a church, we're going to pause, and we're just going to pray for them. I want to ask God that you would bless them and their families and where they work and their lives and their opportunities to share the gospel and opportunities to serve within this body and to lead out well in that respect. But God, the truth is that you've called every one of us to serve. So God, I pray you'd help us. Help us to see where we need to serve. And God, even if people are here this morning or listening right now and they're serving in a place that they really don't need to be serving, maybe they got voluntold to serve in an area and they're not gifted in that way, I pray, God, they would take a step back and say, God, how have you wired me? How have you made me unique? How can I use those giftings to serve others? I pray for those who have not found their fit yet. And I pray that today might be the beginning of that journey for them to get plugged into community, into relationships, into ministries, and places where they can use their talents and their resources and their lives to further the kingdom here at Central. God, we want this church to be your church. We want your name to be great. I pray, God, you'd help us to do that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.